I wonder what the sermon's about. If you paid attention at all to the songs, we've got it. Christians are praying people. Now, sometimes I like to say that Christians are singing people, and that's certainly true. But Christians are also praying people. Have you thought about the fact that we have already, this morning, prayed five different times together? In fact, if you were to think about in a typical Sunday morning worship service, we will pray together five, six, seven times, sometimes even more than that. Oftentimes, as happened this morning, when someone makes the announcements, well, after the announcements, they might say a prayer to help us to focus our minds. We'll have a prayer as we did this morning before we partake of the bread at the Lord's Supper. Another before we partake of the fruit of the vine at the Lord's Supper. We typically have a prayer as we prepare to give, or as we're giving now in a different way, but still to remind ourselves of what we're doing, and as we did this morning, to thank God for that opportunity. We'll have a prayer along with our scripture reading. We usually end our service with a prayer. And sometimes there are others. Sometimes near the end of a sermon, I'll lead a prayer. In fact, get ready, I'm going to this morning. So I'm preaching, I thought it might be a good idea to have one during the sermon. Sometimes a sermon responds. Publicly, we'll have a prayer concerning that. And if you were to really stop and think about, none of those prayers typically take more than a couple of minutes each, although we shouldn't time them, but they just don't take all that long. You start adding them all together. We spend a significant amount of time in a typical worship service in prayer. And that's a wonderful thing. Prayer is a powerful thing. Prayer is one of those things that we teach children to do, and it's beautiful to hear children pray. And I think part of the reason it's beautiful to hear children pray is because they're just not afraid to pray about anything. They've got mamas and daddies and Bible school teachers who are reminding them that they can say anything to God, and they've got so much on their little hearts and little minds that they trust God and they're willing to pray anything to Him. I read that Amanda one time prayed, "Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now." I guess she forgot about New Year's, but okay. Charlene had a question. This is a deep question in one of her prayers. She said, "Lord, how did you know you were God? Who told you that?" That's a pretty deep question, isn't it? I'm not sure I've already thought about that one. Young Jeff was curious too. He prayed, "God, it's so cool how you put all the stars in the right place. Why can't you do that with the moon?" Some of you will get that tonight. I guarantee you, look up the sky and you'll figure that one out. Jennifer's parents obviously have been teaching her the Bible, because she one time prayed to God and she said, "God, did people in Bible times really talk all that fancy?" But my absolute favorite, because it shares the heart of a child, was a young boy named Thomas who prayed, "Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday night. That was really cool." And we can sort of smile and chuckle and get cute little faces of those prayers, and they are cute, they are innocent. But they also remind us of something very important about us. And that is that while we pray, maybe in public or maybe in private, sometimes our prayers might seem a little more mature, or we might use a little more formal language. It's still a child talking to his father or her father. And so in many ways, if I may speak this way, to God, those prayers probably are basically on equal plane. Because we don't know often as much as we might want to think about, or might think we do know. This year, we're going back to the basics for some of our lessons. Just going back to some very basic things. We've back to the basic, Christianity 101, whatever you want to think of it. And we're beginning a series this morning, Lord willing, for the next five Sunday mornings that I preach. We're going to go through each of the avenues of worship in which we engage. If you read the article I wrote in the bulletin this week, they're not just listed in the article, but I tried to remember to list them in the order in which they're going to be presented. And the reason is simple. As we go back to the basics, one of the things we've got to make sure we're doing is, we come together to worship, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? God has not given us options of doing whatever we want to do and calling it worship. If He is the one we're to worship in spirit and in truth, John 4, verse 24, then both of those things must be in place. There needs to be a spirit, a heart behind it, but also the truth needs to be there. And so this morning I want us to begin by going back to the basics and thinking about prayer. And none of the things we're going to say this morning are all that deep, but what I want us to think about is the fact that everything we're going to say, basically, is true of our individual, we might call them our private prayers, but they also should be true about those times when we come together, as I've already done several times this morning, when we collectively pray. We'll consider under three thoughts this morning. First of all, consider the context of prayer. And by that I simply mean, do we have a New Testament context for praying as God's people? It could be easy to say, well, I enjoy it, and so that's why we do it. Or I just think it's a good idea when we come together to pray. Well, that's all well and good, I guess, but we need to make sure that we have a New Testament context, a New Testament setting, to make sure that we are doing what God would have us to do. And I want to lay that groundwork by beginning to remind ourselves that Jesus Himself believed in prayer. The one who was called the Word and became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 verse 14, spent a whole lot of time in prayer. In fact, on more than one occasion, we're told that Jesus spent all night in prayer. You have the references to one of those on the screens before you. Luke 6 and verse 12 tells us that Jesus spent all night praying. By the way, as a little side note, little parentheses, if you keep reading in Luke chapter 6, it's following that all night in prayer that Jesus selected the 12 apostles. I wonder, when we think about future elders, when we think about appointing deacons or ministers, or even those who will just simply lead various programs or ministries, do we just rely on our own thinking, or do we spend serious time in prayer about that? Jesus spent all night in prayer before He named or selected those 12 apostles. But that wasn't the only time He did that. It's interesting to think about how often we're told in Scripture that Jesus, that He just prayed. He got away to pray. Mark 1:35 and Mark 6:46 both tell us that Jesus withdrew Himself in order to pray. He had a purpose for getting away from the crowd, for getting away even from the apostles, to get away and to be alone with His Father. You might say, well, but that's talking about His private prayers. Did Jesus ever pray with people? Oh, yes. The longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus, in other words, that we have the text of, is in John chapter 17. It fills a long chapter in the book of John. And what is it? It's a prayer. Where Jesus, basically in the shadow of the cross with the apostles, prays for Himself. He prays for those apostles who are with Him. He even prays by extension for you and me, those who had learned about Him through the apostles. But He prayed that in the presence of all those apostles. It's not on the screens. You might recall in John chapter 11. Before He raised Lazarus. It was a very short prayer, but in the hearing of all of those people, Jesus uttered a prayer. Before feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, He blessed the bread. He prayed about what was going to happen. And we could go on and on and on, but just to remind ourselves that Jesus Himself spent time privately or individually in prayer, but He also made certain to spend time collectively among people praying. And so then it is absolutely no surprise that the ones who wear His name, Christ's ones, Christians, spent time in prayer. When the church was established, we find the church praying over and over and over again. In fact, when you come near the end of Acts chapter 2, that chapter that we sometimes call the birthday of the church, you have a paragraph or a section that sort of gives us a summary. You've got repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then people did that, and 3,000 were added. And then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, sort of gives us just a short paragraph to kind of summarize what happened in the next days or the next weeks of the church. And part of that is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, where it tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and, depending on the translation you've got, to prayer or to the prayers. But take sort of the beginning and the ending of that phrase together. They devoted themselves to prayers. Who's the they? The whole church. Possibly individually at times. I dare say it's very safe to say collectively at times they were devoted to praying. And so then it's no surprise when you read through the book of Acts how often you have Christians praying. You've got a list on the screens. There are probably others. In fact, it's interesting. It might be an interesting exercise to go through the book of Acts and read it maybe in the course of a week or something, and just off to the side, maybe on a notepad or something, just write down how often you read about the early church praying. It's remarkable how often it just fills this book. In Acts chapter 6, you have the apostles who are still leading that early church in Jerusalem. And they're going to appoint 7 men. We often call them the first deacons. But do you remember why they did that? Now, the job they were supposed to do, the role they were supposed to have, the deacons, was to take care of those widows who are being neglected in the daily distribution. But do you remember what the apostles said they needed to do? Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. We, the apostles, need to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. You can find scholars who disagree. It's worth arguing about, but it's interesting. Some scholars say that phrase, the ministry of, doesn't just modify the word. Some say it modifies both things, that there's a ministry of prayer. But however you want to read that sentence, the apostles, the ones who are leading that early church in the city of Jerusalem, that infant church, basically said, prayer needs to be a huge part of what we do as we lead and guide these new Christians. In Acts chapter 12, the passage we read together, where Peter is in prison, did you notice the very last phrase, the very last sentence we read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5? Peter's in prison. What's the church doing? They're making earnest prayer for him. They were doing that. They're collectively together praying for that specific need, that specific want of the early church. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, the church at Antioch is about to send out Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. But they don't send them out until, Acts 13:3 tells us, they had spent time in fasting and prayer. They're not about to send these missionaries out to preach the truth before they spent time together before the throne of God. And then it's no surprise then, you come just a chapter later in Acts 14 and verse 23, that as they're out on that missionary journey, they're appointing or making elders in each city, each congregation, but not until they've spent time in prayer, specifically fasting in prayer. Acts 20 and verse 36, Paul is with the elders of the church of Ephesus, one of the most heart-wrenching chapters, one of the most heart-wrenching speeches, if you will, Paul ever gives, because he doesn't think he's ever going to see them again. But after he's spoken to them, in verse 36, he kneels and prays. Here's a sentimental moment, a moment possibly of separation, and they spend time in prayer. And you could go through Acts and find others. You certainly could go then through the writings of the New Testament and follow Paul and Peter and others talk about how they had prayed for this person or that congregation or this situation. And it's no surprise. And so when we come together to worship, it's not just something we've made up that we just think it's a good idea to pray or that it's just some convenient time to pray. It's something that has its context in the early church constantly was about prayer. Yes, individually, but also collectively. For certain situations, for certain circumstances, it just is part of the lifeblood of a congregation. But number two, also consider the contents of prayer. We sometimes just call prayer talking to God, and that's a simplistic way of wording it. But we could say a lot of things to God that aren't necessarily, good to Him, accepted by Him. I want to think about some things that are not to be in prayer and then some things that are. Some things that are not to be in our prayers, two of them come from the lips of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember he talked about those who prayed, they were uttering words, but had nothing to do really with spirituality. And so we might say that one of the things that's not to be in prayer is showy presentation. They just stood on the street corners and they just prayed and prayed and prayed. But Jesus said, why were they praying? Not to be heard by God, but to be seen by people, by men. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, Jesus was not condemning what we might call, quote-unquote, a public prayer. But what he was basically saying was, check your ego at the door. This is not meant to be some show. I'm thankful for our men who lead us in prayer from time to time. We have a lot of men who lead us in prayers here in worship. And while none of us can know their heart necessarily, that's between them and the Lord, I never, literally never get the sense that they're trying to make their prayer quote-unquote beautiful just so we think, wow, what a great prayer leader. That's not it. But But also Jesus says that our prayers should not contain vain repetition or much speaking. If it weren't tragic, it would be hilarious. The picture that Jesus draws of these people who just pray and pray and pray and pray, and he says the only reason they're doing it is to fill their prayers with this religious empty jargon. They're just using religious sounding language, and they're saying the same stuff over and over and over again, but there's no heart behind it. They've heard the right phrases, and they repeat the right phrases, but there's no heart behind it whatsoever. Now again, Jesus is not saying that we should never pray for the same thing more than once. He teaches that we should in one of his parables. But it's the heart behind it. Am I just uttering words to fill some time? Am I just praying empty phrases, religious-sounding jargon, just to kind of sound more spiritual? Again, I need to check my ego at the door. But then the half-brother of Jesus, James, also reminds us that when we pray, it should not have any doubt in it whatsoever. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Think again of that account we read together, Brother Penrod read for us earlier in Acts chapter 12. I didn't want him to read the whole thing because it's really long. But remember, we ended with the church made earnest prayer for Peter. But do you remember what happens later in the chapter? Peter gets out of prison, miraculously. And Peter shows up at the door where the church is at. You remember? They don't believe that's him. Wait a second. What were they praying for? Now, humanly, I get it. I can put myself in that account and say, you know what, Peter. Yeah, good one. But then is there not also an application there that I should pray believing that God can do things? If I don't believe that I'm praying to the one who is almighty and all-knowing and all-powerful, then why would I ever pray to him? Our prayers don't need to contain doubt. And if we do doubt, we need to confess that and do better. So if our prayers aren't to contain those things, what are they to contain? I've got six things. I know three are on the screen, but I'll make it large enough for you possibly could see it. There are six things I'm going to share with you. And I put them in this order because the first and the sixth need to be in every single prayer. 2, 3, 4, and 5 need to be over the course of a lifetime of prayer. First of all, our prayers need to contain a reverence for God. When Jesus began, we often call the model prayer, how did he begin it? Our Father in heaven. Now that may be a really short statement, but is it not a statement of reverence? I know the one to whom I am praying. We may not word it in some formal, fancy way, but our heart should be fully reverent, fully in awe of the fact that we are even allowed to pray, but then of the one to whom we are praying. There should be a reverence for him. Yes, it's talking to God, but maybe we need to add a little extra word and say we're talking reverently to God. And then over the course of time, our prayer should also contain words of praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Again, a very short statement. But what was Jesus doing? He was praising the one that he was uttering that prayer to. And since we call it the model prayer, that's what he's trying to relay to us, is that we need to praise God in our prayers. Now, does that mean that every prayer has to contain some formal line of praise? No. But over the course of time, should our prayers not contain at least some of that? I'll just say this for me personally. Of everything where I think about, that's probably what I struggle with the most. I don't know why. But I wonder, even in our public prayers, how much time do we spend praising the one that we're praying to? Read the prayers of the Old Testament. Man, some of those things are nothing but praise, beginning to end. They weren't afraid to pour out the attributes of God and to speak back to Him. Here's what you've done in the past. Here's why I'm praying on and on. The Psalms this way, but also just some of the spoken prayers are just constant words of praise. Prayers also need to contain requests. Typically, that's what we think about when we think of prayers. Kind of bringing our wants, our needs, our desires to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your requests be made known to God. It is not wrong to ask for things in prayer. That's found over and over, Old Testament and New Testament. And we come together collectively, oftentimes we do that. We've done it this morning many times. And we request certain things for very specific needs within the congregation, within people that we know, within ministries that we support, within things going on. We pray requests for our elders. We pray requests for our congregation. We pray requests for our country. We pray requests for leaders around the world. And on and on and on it goes. And that's a wonderful thing. We need to take those requests to God. Because those requests, express what's really on my heart and my mind. Here are the things that concern me. Here are the things that I'm thinking about. Here are the things where I know there's a need. And also requesting, how can I be a help to this particular situation or that particular ministry or whatever happens to be? Lord, help me to see that. Give me the wisdom that I need, James chapter 1. Prayers also, over the course of time, need to contain thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. If all I ever do is ask God for things and never thank Him for the things He has given me, is my heart really where it needs to be? Because He has given us so much. I may not get exactly what I asked for this particular thing, but do I thank Him for the things He has given me? Do I thank Him for the things He has not given me? Because sometimes we look back and realize, you know what? That prayer that I was praying, that probably wasn't the smartest thing to be praying. I didn't see it at the time. But through His providence, God led me a different direction. God took me a different direction. However you want to word that, God put something in our place to put an obstacle there. However that works, however God's providence works, looking back on it, do I ever thank Him? I spend time thanking Him for simple things and for big things. And then prayer also needs to contain confession of sin. That's a lot easier individually than it is collectively. But I want you to see, if you will, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1. I know it's an Old Testament passage. But to me, this is one of the just prime examples of a collective prayer, or a prayer for a collective group of people, is a better way of wording that, where Nehemiah did not just say, Lord, I've sinned. That's an important prayer. But look at what he prayed in Nehemiah 1, verses 6 through 8. Speaking to God, he said, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And he goes on to quote more of what God has said. But do you see what he's doing? He doesn't just say, Lord, forgive me because I have sinned. He looks at His people and says, we have sinned. Now again, congregationally, that's not always the easiest thing to do. But could there be a time where an entire body of God's believers need to say, we haven't gotten this right? Could there be a time when a whole congregation needs to say, Lord, we need to improve on whatever it is? And forgive us of that. I think there can be those times. It might be rare, but there can be those times. And while it may be awkward or whatever, we shouldn't be afraid to do it because confession of sin is part of prayer. And then six, every prayer must contain a mediator. And thankfully for us, we have the very best one, Jesus the Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, really verses 14 through 16, it's great to just reference verse 16, we're reminded that Jesus is our high priest. And at the end of that section in verse 16, the Hebrews writer tells us that because Jesus is our high priest, I may change the terminology, because He's our mediator, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. That's why at the end of our prayers, some will say something like, in Jesus' name, or through Jesus we pray. That's not just some throwaway phrase just when you get to the amen. That's not it. It is an acknowledgement of Jesus being the one whose authority we are seeking to take this prayer before the throne of God. Now, as I said, every prayer that I pray, every prayer that we pray, must contain, number one, reverence, and number six, a mediator. But over the course of time, in a life of prayer, all these other things should be contained. Praise to God, requests for making of God, thanksgiving for what He has given us, and then yes, at times, confession of sin. That's what our prayers need to contain. Then number three, maybe just randomly, let's think about some conditions of prayer. What must my heart be like if I'm going to be one who approaches an almighty and holy God in prayer? Let me share with you three very quickly. Number one, I must pray in faith. We've already read the verse from James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Let that one pray with faith, or in faith, with no doubting. Do I really believe in the one to whom I pray? I think it's basically what James is trying to get across to us. Do I just pray because it's just something my parents taught me to do? It's just something we do at church to fill a couple minutes. Oh, there's some people sitting in who really believe in this, but you know, I'm really just kind of speaking words to the sky. Or do I believe I'm talking to the Almighty Creator, who thankfully is also my Father? I must pray in faith that those words are really being heard. And even Romans chapter 8, when I don't know what to say exactly, that somehow the Holy Spirit fills in the blanks. That somehow the Holy Spirit takes the things I'm not sure how to word before the throne of God, and they really are heard. I think I've said this before here. When I preached in Nashville, one of our elders used to lead prayers, long prayers. But one of the phrases he used almost every time he led a prayer was he thanked God that this prayer was going to receive a fair hearing. And I really appreciate him saying that. Because we are going before the judge of all the universe. But my little prayer, our little prayer, is going to receive a fair hearing. Do I really trust in that? I also must have a condition of being seeking to obey God. Prayer is for the Christian. Am I really trying to live within His will? Am I really trying to do what He would have me to do? Or am I just praying just to pray, and I'm going to live my life however I want to live it? I need to make sure I'm trying to align my life with His will as a child would seek to obey his or her father. And then I must pray that God's will be done. Some of you may have the book Family of God, certain several years ago, by Basil Barrett Baxter. And he was talking about praying that the will of God will be done. I want to read to you a paragraph he wrote. He said, "Our finest example is found in Christ's acceptance of God's will at the crucial moment of His facing the cross. In Matthew 26:39, we find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt.' This is essential," writes Mr. Brother Baxter. "We may ask for whatever we feel is right, but we always ought to desire that God's will be done. We often do not know all that is involved in our petitions. We ought to leave the final decision in His hands with full submission to His will." I think that's very well said. I know what I want. I know why I'm praying what I'm praying for. But I don't know everything. I don't know how what I'm praying for might affect my neighbor. I don't know how what I'm praying for might affect the future. I don't know how what I'm praying for might affect the country or my neighborhood or the congregation or anything else. I know what I want. And there's nothing wrong with that. But do I pray that and then say, "Your will be done"? The reason being, because God knows how every little intricate detail is interwoven, not just today, but throughout all time. And ultimately, to His glory. You've probably heard the story before of the tavern that was built in a county that was dry, a town that was dry. And the church decided to meet, because they didn't like this was happening, And so they spent a long time one night in prayer that something would happen to make that tavern not make it. And that very night, the tavern was hit by lightning, burned to the ground. And the tavern owner sued the church because he had heard they had this prayer meeting. And the church had retained a lawyer to fight him in court and argued that's not why the tavern burned down. And as the story goes, the judge, before hearing all the arguments, said this, quote, "No matter how this case comes out here, the tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians don't." Do we, not just me, not just you individually, do we believe in prayer? Let's spend a moment in prayer together, and then we'll extend the Lord's invitation. God, you are awesome. You are the Almighty. You are the Creator. You're amazing. You're holy. You're good. And we are so grateful that we can address the Almighty One as our Father. We're so thankful that we individually and that us collectively can bring everything that's on our hearts and our minds before you, because you want to hear, because you sent your Son to be the sacrifice who would be our mediator, our go-between. And Father, we're thankful that even in times that we aren't sure how to say things properly, that the Holy Spirit somehow helps with that. Father, help us individually, but also help us as a congregation to make certain that we don't just time our prayers and make sure we're spending some percentage of our time in worship and prayer, but that we simply have hearts that are filled with a desire to pray, and that we always see this as a blessing, a privilege, and an honor. Help us to not be afraid to spend time praising you. Help us to not be ashamed to bring requests that we have as a congregation before you. Help us to be people who have hearts of gratitude and express that thanks for all the things you bless us, because each of us individually, but we as a congregation, have so very much for which to be thankful. And Father, if there are times where we collectively have fallen short of your will or gone beyond your will, help us to not be afraid to confess those things and to pray for forgiveness, and because we want to be a congregation that does things the way that you would have them to be done. And we're never going to do that perfectly, but Father, help us to try. Help us to seek your will in all things. And again, Father, we are so thankful that your Son is the authority of this prayer and the one through whom we can pray. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. As we said, prayer is for children talking to their father. And so if I may just extend the invitation very briefly, let me simply ask two questions. Number one, are you a child of God? Number two, are you an erring child of God? If you need to respond this morning, will you come? Voice in and sing to encourage you.